Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The hymn, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is," many of us will be singing that this coming Sunday, but what is the Good Shepherd doing in the middle of Easter? Does that theme hijack the resurrection theme, or does it actually highlight the resurrection theme? Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, the third Sunday of Easter, also the Good Shepherd Sunday. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
So let's get that question out of the way to begin with. What is the Good Shepherd doing in the middle of the Easter season?
I'm going to let Lindemann answer. In his wonderful, Herb Lindemann, in his little book on the sermon and the propers, he actually introduces the discussion of this Sunday with these words. This Sunday is generally known as Good Shepherd Sunday. We are still in the season that is entirely under the spell of the Easter feast. After having taught us so many great and beautiful things of the Easter Lord and the Easter gifts he has brought us, the liturgy looks about for a picture that might incorporate all and finds it in the parable of the Good Shepherd. Because the early church derived her whole piety and vigor from the Easter mystery, the image of the Good Shepherd was a favorite symbol in the Christian liturgy of that time, and to this day, the liturgy takes great delight in it. However, for us modern Christians, there is danger of becoming too sentimental over this way of representing Christ and not profiting from the lesson it has to tell. It may be well to remind ourselves that the Sundays after Easter are intended to illustrate and demonstrate the newness of life into which we have entered with Christ. On the second Sunday after Easter, the parable of the Good Shepherd presents to us the example of our Lord, which we are to follow and imitate. We must be good sheep, docile and grateful followers of the Good Shepherd. We must lend our efforts to the care of souls so that we do not obstruct the work of the Good Shepherd in the church. We must be good shepherds to all who are entrusted to our care and not hirelings. The hireling is an egoist who thinks only of his own comfort and interests. The struggle against inordinate self-seeking is one of the most serious obligations of every Christian. Every good deed we perform in behalf of our fellow men is a proof that we are playing the part of the Good Shepherd to others. That's Lindemann sort of introducing that question and placing the image of the risen Lord as our great Good Shepherd right at the center. We should maybe talk briefly, too, about if you want to hit up this Sunday, two Sundays in a row, you just need to find out first a church that has the one-year series and then go to a church that used the three-year series. Like Transfiguration, it falls different times in those calendars. So with this feast day, it actually comes a week earlier in the one-year series, which is its traditional spot, than the way it falls in the many churches that use the three-year series.
So how would you summarize what Lindemann has to say there? The connection of, it sounded like he says, this is the resurrection life. Christ shows us the resurrection life.
To be, to live the resurrection life is to live under the care of the shepherd that you know is leading you out of the valley of sorrow and into the kingdom and into his joyous light. I mean, Psalm 23 is really, I mean, I know the gospel reading is sort of set the theme of the day, but Psalm 23 is what permeates this thought. The Lord Jesus is the one who is our good shepherd. He sets this table, the Eucharist, in front of us, in front of our enemies. And here we will find the sustenance and joy that overflows and peace, because we are living with him and under his watchful eye. We do not need to fear our adversaries. We do not need to fear sin. We do not need to fear death. We do not even need to fear hell, because we have Jesus as our good shepherd, the one who laid down his life for us.
So what was Lindemann's concern about sentimentalizing the image of the good shepherd?
Well, because we, like you and me, Tao, neither of us are really country people, are we? I mean, I live out in the country, but I've never really taken care of sheep. And the one time I've had a close encounter with a sheep was at the Altavoet farm, and it was not a pleasant encounter. Delmar sent me out with a bucket of feed, and he says, "Watch." I mean, they gang you. It was horrible. He says, you know, if you want to call the sheep together, all you got to do is rattle the feed bucket and they come. So, I mean, my one experience with sheep was not so swift. I do think that they can be rather tasty, though, especially with a little bit of feta, you know, the lamb and the feta is great, great tasting stuff. But the idea of the shepherd is... We shouldn't over-sentimental. I mean, the beautiful, clean, we have it up in front of our church, the image of the shepherd with not a spot on him. You know, he's just standing there and he's holding this sheep that's beautiful and looks really healthy and all that. Well, no, he's dealing with mangy. I mean, the critters I saw at Delmer's farm were actually not at all clean and nice. They needed to be tended to, right? And so the picture of Jesus getting himself dirty, taking care of the sheep, that's not a sentimental picture of Jesus. He's warning us from that sanitized Sunday school picture kind of a view. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yeah, so the people of Jesus' day in during his earthly ministry would have heard this in very different ways than and would have had different images in their minds than we do today.
Yeah, and you know, one of the things that's really a fascinating image on the Good Shepherd is when we hear the word shepherd, we do not tend to think of a king. But that was the way that the Israelites thought of their king. He was the shepherd. Like when the prophets are going after the shepherds of my flock, he's not talking about the priests per se, as much as it's talking about the rulers. They are the shepherd of the flock. And I think in the Vulgate of the Latin version of Psalm 23, it doesn't even use the word shepherd. It just begins, Dominus regit me, the Lord rules me. That's the idea of the shepherd there from the ancient world too.
So we now turn to the other name of this Sunday, Misericordias Domini, which comes from, or does it come from, the intro for this coming Sunday?
You know, actually, it does not come from the intro at this particular Sunday, and it's a weird name. You know, it means the mercy of the Lord, and yet it's got a really weird grammatical form. Nobody knows, I think, why that S is on there, but it's Misericordias Domini. But it just means, you know, the Sunday of the Lord's great mercy. So the intro for the day, though, does hold up a beautiful picture for us. It starts out with an antiphon from Psalm 33, verses 5b and then 6a, and then it picks up several verses from the psalm. Listen, the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. I mean, there's the Misericordias Domini. I guess we can say it comes from that. It's just not the opening words. The earth, or maybe it is in the Latin. I didn't even look that up, Todd. Maybe that's right. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Alleluia. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Think of Jesus as the word of the Lord. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. I mean, praise is fitting. His people that have been just upright. When you hear upright, you need to hear the justified people of God. They give praise and thanks to their justifier. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death. That's what the good shepherd does. And keep them alive in famine. He provides them food. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Alleluia. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Alleluia. So the great steadfast love of the Lord is the theme that's going to run through all of the readings for today. We're going to see how he shows that steadfast love by being for us our great good shepherd. He's going to put himself into, he's going to give himself into death that we might be delivered from it. He's going to give himself into death that he might be the food that keeps us alive in the famine of this age. It's a beautiful promise.
The collect for the coming Sunday doesn't start out sounding very Eastery.
No, it doesn't. And I want to deal with two collects here, actually. This is the traditional collect of the day. O God, through the humiliation of your Son, you raised up the fallen world. Grant to your faithful people, rescued from the peril of everlasting death, perpetual gladness and eternal joys. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. I have always thought, Todd, that that collect must be a displaced version for the collect for Easter 4 in the one-year series, which is Jubilate. It sounds like it's a jubilation collect, right? That this prayer that we might be filled with perpetual gladness and everlasting joy, that it may be our own. That's very much the theme for the coming Sunday. The three-year series offers a different collect for Good Shepherd, and it's actually a more Good Shepherdy collect. So, Almighty God, merciful Father, since you have wakened from death the shepherd of your sheep, grant us your Holy Spirit, that when we hear the voice of our shepherd, we may know him who calls us each by name and follow him where he leads. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I think I am remembering correctly that I heard our own John Vicar once opine that if he were doing it in his parish, he might actually substitute that the three-year collect, even in the one-year series for this Sunday, just to have the Good Shepherd theme continue, and then to save that other collect for the Sunday that seems to fit better, the fourth Sunday of Easter, Jubilate.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He is host of the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. We're looking forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary, the third Sunday of Easter, Good Shepherd Sunday.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Hope for Healing, April 19th and 20th in Irvine, California, is a conference designed to address the issue of gender brokenness and more. Hope for Healing is for high school and college youth, as well as adults. Join Y for Life and Lutherans for Life to find out what makes your body a good gift and what happens when gender is disordered. Learn more and register at yforlife.org. Hope for Healing, April 19th and 20th in Irvine, California. Y4Life.org.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewellery and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
What does it mean to inwardly digest God's Word? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery tells his story of finding confessional Lutheranism to be the most scripturally faithful theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the one-year lectionary, Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. The Good Shepherd is one of the earliest symbols for Jesus Christ adopted by the church. While it may seem to be of limited application, for this term is only found in the Gospel of John, the early church was shrewd enough to take the Hebraic image of David as a shepherd, along with the Roman imagery of the Greek mythological god Hermes, and combine them into their use. This allows believers to supplant the ancient but familiar imagery from two cultures with a greater symbol. That's from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols by Edward Riojas. You'll find basically every symbol in Christian history and some that may have never occurred to you in this book. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. Pastor Whedon, you wanted to clarify something about that intro that we had talked
about. Yeah, I should have looked it up in the Latin, and I did not. It actually does begin, Misericordia Domini, plena est terra. So yes, it does put the name of the Sunday right there. However, without that S, that in our use, it always has Misericordias Domini. So it is the Sunday name for the steadfast love or mercy of the Lord. And that is what shows up, of course, in the actual readings for the day.
The Old Testament reading, Ezekiel 34. This one isn't a big surprise, beginning at verse 11.
No, it's kind of a choice, though, because you have the shepherd theme also in Jeremiah. So between Jeremiah and Ezekiel, two at the end of the empire, I mean, at the end of the kingdom as it's coming to an end, and then in the time of the exile, this picture of a new David who's going to actually be the promised king continues to bring hope and comfort to God's people. So in Ezekiel 34, it says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep." The Lord God is saying, I'm going to be the one that's going to be the shepherd. I'm going to go searching for my sheep and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock, when he is among his flock that he has scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. So, I mean, the big emphasis there is that I. I mean, God is making it very clear that when this shepherd appears, he is going to be Yahweh in the flesh. I myself will do this shepherd job for my people. When you hear Jesus in the gospel lay claim to being the good shepherd, everyone there would have been hearing that passage in the background. They would have been going, whoa, he's claiming to be Yahweh in the flesh.
That brings us to for lack of a better word, the centerpiece alongside the gospel of this coming Sunday, Psalm 23.
Yeah, and will you pardon me if I do it from the King James, because I just can't stand it in any other version. So the beautiful Psalm 23 for the day, the Lord, which is capital L-O-R-D, right? This is Yahweh. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, Todd, in the early days of the church, they didn't so much catechize from the Ten Commandments per se. They actually, the place that the Ten Commandments hold in our catechization now was actually held by this 23rd Psalm. This is what it means to have the Lord God be your God. This is what it means to have a God who provides for every need of body and soul. And as you look through the psalm itself, it is like the encapsulation of the entire scripture. You see why in the early days of the church, they would have, if you memorize no other psalm, this is the one you would memorize. And in fact, to this day, it's probably the best known of the psalms of the Psalter, right? I mean, people know and love this beautiful bit from David. And you could see when we were reading the passage from Ezekiel, how much it reflected the words of the psalm here. Psalm 23 is clearly the light in which Ezekiel wrote down that prophecy.
So how do we hear this psalm anew? It's a similar question that we might ask about, say, the Lord's Prayer.
Right.
Because it is so familiar.
Yeah.
Not that there's some aha moment waiting for us, but to understand what that psalm is saying to us, the way the earliest Christians, as you mentioned, would have encountered it first.
Yeah, they would certainly hear it. I mean, we've tend to hear it mostly focusing on that, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and picturing it as a deathbed psalm. The early Christians much more focused on this psalm as fulfilled before their eyes every time they gathered for the Eucharist. So let's sort of, if we can walk through it with that in mind, the Lord, this is the Lord, and they would hear that as not just Yahweh, but as Yahweh in the flesh. Jesus is my shepherd, and therefore I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters, refers to the still pastures of God's word and the waters, that the water of life that flows there from the Spirit's witness. Jesus leads you into the scriptures, and there in the scriptures, he does his work. He restores your very life, your soul, and he's leading you along his path through the scriptures. You learn to walk through this world with the scriptures as your map, your guidebook, as they bring you through. And Jesus is leading the way, and he will lead you all the way through the valley of the shadow of death. He's going to lead you down dark, scary paths sometimes. This is okay, because at the end, he's bringing you out. And as he's leading you through them, he's constantly with you. He's the one that walked that path ahead of you. He knows what it is to go into death and come out alive. And he leads you on that way, protecting you on each side with his rod and his staff. If you start to fall off, his staff can crook you and bring you back up. And if there's a wolf attacking, he's got that rod to smash it in the face to protect you. This is his comfort to you. And then after he's guided you, he sets this banquet before you, this feast. This is tying into, if you remember when we looked at the readings for Easter Day, the great feast that's foretold in the words of Isaiah, where death itself would be destroyed. God's going to wipe out and celebrate, and there's going to be a feast to celebrate the overthrow of death. That's what he's setting before you in the Eucharist. It is the table in the presence of your enemies, in the presence of sin, death, Satan, hell. In the face of all of them, He says, he sets a table that proclaims, you are mine, you are my beloved, I have paid the ransom price for your souls, I've given myself wholly for you. The idea of anointing the head with oil. Yes, a sheep would, you know, if it had been wounded, it would be soothed with oil. But it also just calls to mind that this beautiful picture that in Christ we have been, you know, with our baptism into Christ, we have been anointed by his Holy Spirit and provided with everything that's his, so that for the entirety of our life, we live in this confidence, in this assurance that goodness and mercy are chasing us down all the days of our life. And we get to dwell in Yahweh's house, in the house of the Lord, the house that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and take you to myself. That's where we will get to be forever. The table is a foretaste of that. Even as we struggle along, he throws a picnic lunch, if you will, all the way home until we get to the great banquet itself, where the joy and the rejoicing never ends. But it's all going to be under the protecting care of our great good shepherd.
We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, the third Sunday of Easter. When we come back, we'll be in the epistle reading, 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter talks about the shepherd as well.
The church has a proclivity to follow after trends and fads and be led away by things that are super popular in the moment and only fall away from it.
Pastor Chris Rosebro talking about his presentation at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
But Scripture tells us that good, sound Christian ministry is to mature us in Christ so that we will not be children who are tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning. So in my presentation, we'll be talking about the tendency to go towards fads, but the solution is being found in Scripture and what it is that we're really to be focused on in order to build up our faith and to sustain the church into the future.
You can meet and hear Pastor Chris Rosebro making the case against the fad-driven church at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. For more information, go to issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Memoria Press is a worldwide leader in the publishing of classical Christian education. We have everything you need for students in kindergarten through 12th grade, and our materials can be used in any classroom setting to suit your needs. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 to save $5 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Historic St. Paul Lutheran Church in the heart of Austin, Texas is glad to support the work of Issues Etc. I'm Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, pastor of St. Paul, and I'm glad we're part of this effort. Issues Etc. for decades has been the premier voice of Lutheran doctrine and biblical teaching in all of the world, and we're glad to be a little part of making sure that the work continues. If you're ever in Austin, stop by and visit us. All the information is on the website, stpaulaustin.org. That's stpaulaustin.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Let's go.
final stanza of the hymn, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary with Pastor Will Whedon. Will, what do we find in 1 Peter 2, begin at verse 21?
It's a perfect epistle reading match for this Sunday. Listen to these words. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sin in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned or been returned to the shepherd and overseer or bishop of your souls. Todd, the first thing I like to stress there is, how many times have you heard somebody say, Christ suffered for you so you don't have to? It's like Peter wrote the exact opposite. He said, Christ suffered for you to show you how to do it. This is how you do. This is how you do the suffering. He's the great example for you to follow in his footsteps. So when you suffer, you commit yourself into the hand of God. Get rid of all of the deceit in your mouth, that you don't return reviling when people are making fun of you and mocking you. You don't pay that back in kind, and you don't threaten. You just keep on entrusting yourself again and again to the one who in the end judges justly, and you leave it in his hands. And then this beautiful picture, hey, Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And he did that so that we might be dead to sin, that sin might die to us and we might die to sin. And then this passage at the very tail end, that by his wounds you've been healed, and you were like sheep that were running, you know, going astray. Isaiah 53 is in the big there, right? We have turned it everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now you've been returned to the Lord Jesus, who is both your shepherd and the bishop or the guardian of your soul. You've been brought back to him, and he's shown you in his whole life how to die and how to die in faith and live in the confidence that comes from a good shepherd taking care of you.
What's the verse for this coming Sunday?
Well, remember in Easter, the verse goes a little wacky and it gets expanded. It's two verses. So the first verse, Alleluia, the Lord was known to them in the breaking of the bread, from Luke 24, verse 35b. And then the second part of the verse, Alleluia, I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me. So anticipating the gospel reading for the day from John 10, verse 14. That is gearing you up to recognize, but it does gear you up to recognize the good shepherd. But don't lose the table, right? He's known in the breaking of the bread. Who is known in the breaking of the bread? The one who is your good shepherd. He makes himself known to you at the Holy Eucharist.
The gospel reading, of course, will be John chapter 10, the section on the good shepherd.
Yeah, John 10, beginning at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, we call it good, but that word there, Todd, is that kalos word, you know? So it has the notion of beauty in it too, right? I'm the beautiful shepherd or the noble shepherd, that kind of idea, the one that stands out from the crowd, kind of good. So beauty, nobility, goodness of the shepherd is manifest in him. And that's what sets him apart from all other shepherds. And he is the one who puts or places his soul or life for the sheep, in place of the sheep. He's the one who lays down his life. But I mean, that idea is he's substituting his life for the sheep. That really does mark him out as being an extraordinary shepherd. Shepherds generally keep sheep and kill them, right? I mean, they do tend them, but they finally are for the lambs are for food, and you know, you get your crop from the wool, but the sheep itself is there for you, not you for it. But Jesus, as the noble, good, beautiful shepherd, he flips that around. He's going to lay down his life for the sheep. John 10, verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. So the putting of self for the sheep shows that unlike the hired hand, to whom the sheep, they're just not a personal matter because they're not his, right? The good shepherd, he spies the wolf and he doesn't abandon the flock. He doesn't run away. Instead, he strides out to meet the wolf, lest the wolf seize and scatter. But the mark of the hired hand is always to flee at the first sight of the approach of trouble. So what's the wolf? Satan? Death? Sin? I suspect, yes, all of that tied together, the enemy. Verse 10, 13, he flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Not concerned with the sheep, not caring for them, as one only concerned with his own wages, the hireling takes flight. How often do we want to do this as pastors when the going gets tough, right? We suddenly develop the Elijah syndrome and we wish we could fly away to the wilderness. But the good shepherd, he leads the way. He shows that we are to do nothing of the sort precisely because of his care, his concern, his solicitation for the flock. The sheep are his. They belong to him, both by creation and by redemption, by the shedding of his blood. He will not and cannot walk away from the danger that threatens them or him. Rather, he strides out to meet it. John 10, 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And he comes back to it again. And I lay down or place my life for the sheep. So the I is emphatic. I'm the one. That's me, the one that we met back in Ezekiel. He knows his own as a shepherd knows his sheep, and they know him, but deeper, because this knowledge runs more than just acquaintance. It's the knowledge that is as the Father knows the Son and as the eternal Son knows the Father, a thorough, through and through kind of knowledge that's filled with love and joy and awe. And then he just says it again. His life is placed, laid down for the sheep, between the sheep and the wolf, between them and Satan, between them and death, between them and sin. Jesus interposes himself. And then most intriguingly, John 10, verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Other sheep then, meaning the Gentiles, they're not of the fold of Israel, but they must also be gathered. And did you get how the flock ends up being one flock, the Jews and the Gentiles together? It's by the hearing of the shepherd's voice. So it's King Corby was really brilliantly right on when he said that when we try to look for the unity of the church and we try to focus it on the visible versus invisible, I mean, he says it's wrong sensorum, wrong sense that you're focusing on. It's not a matter of the eyes, but of the ears. And you think about how the Small Crowd article nailed that when Luther could write, thank God today a 7-year-old child knows what the church is, namely holy believers and lambs who hear the voice of their shepherd. You want to find the church? Find the people who are gathered together listening to the voice of Jesus. There you will find the church gathered. They are the people that are literally assembled to their shepherd, hearing his words. And his words are what give them faith and what keeps them safe from the enemy.
We are looking forward to Good Shepherd Sunday according to the 1-year lectionary with Pastor Will Whedon. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues Etc. Folks, I can assure you that O Little Flock, Fear Not the Foe will be one of the hymns featured at this year's Hymn Sing, led by Pastor Whedon, at our Making the Case conference. The theme is Hymns for the Battle. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. Making the Case, July 12th and 13th in River Forest, Illinois. When we come back, more on the gospel reading and some of the hymns. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a collection of more than 600 hand-drawn Christian symbols by artist and author Edward Riojas. It's titled A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com.
Sanctifying your exercise routine with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Matthew Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. The LCMS operates the second largest parochial school system in the United States. What can you expect from a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod school? There's one race, the human race. And Jesus died for the sins of every man, woman, and child from every land and every nation. Life begins at conception. All life is precious from womb to tomb. And every student, parent, and teacher is created in the very image of God. There's right and wrong, and we know which is which from the Ten Commandments. There are only two sexes, male and female, He created them. Marriage is the lifelong union of one man and one woman. There's such a thing as objective, absolute truth, and it's found in the person and work of Jesus Christ and His Word. To find a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod school near you, visit lcms.org/schools.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. We are looking forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary, the third Sunday of Easter. So this John 10 passage kind of suffers from the same familiarity that the 23rd Psalm suffers from. And I think you did an excellent job of walking us through this to kind of hear it in a different way than previous. But this whole notion that Jesus introduces there that I find so compelling is no one takes my life from me.
Yeah, I mean, that's one of the most important passages in all of John 10.
And it looks so much like they're taking his life from him.
Right.
I mean, it's almost as though the events of his leading up to his crucifixion and then his crucifixion itself are coordinated to look like they are slowly but surely taking his life from him. But that's not what's happening. Jesus is the actor.
Jesus is the one who, as it's, he said it here twice in this reading, he puts down his life. He places his life between us and the enemy. His life goes down for us. And this is something that he is the actor and he is the doer of. It is not at all something that just happens to be. You know, on Good Friday, we do not celebrate the great tragedy that a great prophet was snuffed, his life was snuffed out by the powers that be of the world. No, on Good Friday, we celebrate that Yahweh in the flesh chose to put down his life for us in our place, that we might be able to be freed from the adversary, from devil, from sin, from hell, from death itself.
And I don't know if it's included in the passage, but this is the command I received from my father. is a reference to something that's recorded nowhere in Scripture.
It's something he carried with him into this world, right?
It's some. It's something that it, this command comes from before the foundation of the earth.
Yeah, yeah. He brings this and reveals this command to us, that he is the one who is, this is the task his Father has given. It's sort of hinted at in the psalm, you know, behold, it's written in the volume of the book, I've come to do your will, O Lord. But it's when you realize what that will is, that the Son, you know, he's revealing that will. The will of the Father is that the Son lay down his life, place down his life between all of the children of this world and all of their enemies. He interposes his life that we might be saved from the enemy.
You spoke earlier in our conversation about sheep, and I think that the temptation for the preacher is to make this Sheep Sunday rather than Good Shepherd Sunday.
Ah!
Talk about us as sheep and then draw some kind of ham-fisted analogies with very little knowledge of animal husbandry to talk about, you know, sheep are dumb or sheep are helpless or all of these things. I've come to believe that that is really not the point at all, because he says nothing in these passages about sheep. And the only thing that Peter says is all we like sheep have gone astray, quoting from the Old Testament. That's the only point of comparison that we find here. So what would you say to warn off the lazy or perhaps just bored preacher from making this Sheep Sunday?
Well, I think the one way to do that is to spend some time with the text itself, but then how the text has been preached in the history of the church. And so, I mean, I would turn to some of the writings of Dr. Luther to keep us from slipping into that. Can I read just a little bit of how he
please do.
Treats this? He says, accordingly, with this parable of the shepherd and the sheep, our dear Lord Jesus Christ wants very much that we not only hear God's word, but also learn to hear it so exactly that we rightly distinguish it from every other word. It was tantamount to his saying, those who hear and do God's word know me and are my lambs, and these same little sheep are so dear to me that I lay down my life for them and grant them eternal life. I take away their sin and death because they know me, and I know and love them also. Another reason this sermon is so comforting and precious is that the Lord speaks of himself as a shepherd over those who have and hear his word as his little sheep. It follows from this that we are not now, nor ever will be, forsaken, no matter how many temptations and sorrows we have on earth. One person lacks money and goods, another has poor health, a third has other problems. It seems we're surrounded by wolves and without a shepherd. It is just as Christ said to his disciples, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And daily you see before our eyes that the Christian church and Christian people are in the same predicament as the little sheep, which the wolf has caught by the pelt, ready to devour it. It doesn't seem as though we have a shepherd who is concerned about us, but rather that the wolf has us in his jaws. Nor do we seem at all to be so dear to Christ, but quite the opposite, the way things go in life and in death. But maybe that's the way it has to be, namely, as if we actually are forsaken and without comfort, so that we may truly hear this shepherd's piping, and so learn to truly know him. This happens when the voice says, I know my own, and my own know me. Whoever is guided by this voice will not be dismayed when the devil makes him poor and sick or when he's persecuted and plagued in the world. Instead, he hearkens to the voice of Christ, his shepherd, calling out to him, I am your shepherd. You are my dear lamb for which I have laid down my life. You hear my voice. And so you recognize me, and I know you. Such an understanding comes only from the word and by faith. For as the Lord himself said, I know them, even as my Father knoweth, so even I know the Father. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, he deals with the struggle. And
The big thing about the sheep is that it's going to be devoured by the wolf. And this is Christ's big point. But that wolf finally can't do you the damage that he wants. I've come to deal with him. I put my life between you and him.
So how do we fit together this major, let's just, for the lack of the better word, it is not an analogy, it's actually a truth that earthly shepherds are the secondary shepherds. Mm-hmm. Jesus isn't like a shepherd. The earthly shepherds are like Jesus in some limited sense. But let's just say, use the word analogy. How do we fit that analogy together with another thing that is certainly not an analogy, and that is the shepherd is also the lamb?
Yeah, yeah. You're tempting me toward my favorite way of preaching this, which is that Christ lays down his life by being the lamb in our place, right? So there's the wolf just waiting to devour the lamb. And I mean, he's been devouring the lamb and the sheep all the time. And then one day he looks out there and there is a particularly choice lamb right there on his doorstep. And he eats that lamb. He comes out and defies that lamb. He devours it and he thinks he's just eaten another lamb. But that lamb also happened to be Yahweh in the flesh. And so, you know, old death, Satan, he gets himself a bad, bad, bad tummy ache from the lamb that he ate. And then the lamb comes out alive. This is how the shepherd, he bursts open that stinking gullet of the wolf and he walks out forever alive. And he's made a path thus through death itself. And he tells all of his sheep, don't be afraid. I'll lead you just the way I went. Yes, death will devour you, but no, it will not be the end of you because I've made a path through death for you. Jesus as sheep is devoured. Jesus as shepherd, it conquers death and leads his flock out of death into eternal life.
Okay, you have 2 minutes to say your piece on the hymns that that are presented for us on this coming Sunday.
You're so mean. 2 minutes? Okay, real briefly, the hymn of the day is The King of Love, My Shepherd Is by Henry Williams Baker. It is really one of the greatest paraphrases of Psalm 23. And it sort of riffs on the Septuagint version at one point. It's very beautiful. Listen, the King of Love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his and he is mine forever. Where streams of living water flow, my ransomed soul he leadeth, and where the verdant pastures grow with food celestial feedeth. Perverse and foolish oft I've strayed, but yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. I mean, just tying that beautiful image of the Good Shepherd in there. In death's dark veil I feel no ill, with thee, dear Lord, beside me, thy rod and staff my comfort still, thy cross before to guide me. And then this is the verse from the Septuagint. Thou spreadst a table in my sight, thine unction grace bestoweth. And oh, what transport of delight from thy pure chalice floweth. The Septuagint of Psalm 23 reads, you know, your cup of inebriation, how pleasant it is. And this is probably the image of that the New Testament is using when St. Paul would urge, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's where that whole line comes from. And then the final verse, and so through all the length of days, thy goodness faileth never. Misericordias Domini, the goodness of the Lord. Good Shepherd, may I sing your praise within thy house forever. And all the other paraphrases of Psalm 23 that we sing on that day, they're all great. But that one is just a particularly beautiful one with a melody that will see you through the valley of the shadow of death.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Formerly served as Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Pastor Whedon is wrapping up a study on Galatians this week and will begin a study on 1 Peter next week. You can listen on demand at thewordendures.org, Amazon Alexa, Google Home, Apple HomePod, the LPR mobile app, or a podcast provider like Apple or Spotify. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Whedon. Will, thank you.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll talk to Christian Preuss about living as Christians in a progressive workplace, and we'll discuss struggling with the sin of pornography with Pastor Christopher Heaton. Well, he is the shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. And this is the command he has received from his Father from before the foundation of the world. It is a command that he gladly obeys. He comes and lays down his life in the place of ours. It takes the fangs of the wolf for us in death. And then when he has taken those fangs and the devil has done his worst, he rises again. That's our Good Shepherd. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.